We turn to the passage we read in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, and we shall read again the last two verses of the chapter. Matthew chapter 26 at verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Amen. In these verses, we behold the beginning of repentance in a believer, and of course no ordinary believer. Simon Peter, chosen by Christ to be one of his apostles, having that office, that status, that privilege, yet these things did not prevent Simon Peter from falling, and falling badly. There is a reminder there that there is no security in any position we have in the church or in the world in terms of our soul, in terms of our walk with God. There's nothing in us to safeguard us from the danger of sinning and sinning grievously. Our safety is in the Lord, and in staying close to the Lord. And we have that calling as believers to be trusting in Christ, putting no confidence in our own flesh. There is the danger. You begin to look to yourself, your past accomplishments, the gifts and abilities you have, and somehow you think that by virtue of these things, you have security. But it is not so. The best of men are only men at best. And the best of men are sinners. We all have this corrupt nature. And only by grace are we saved and kept. Well, all these things are ordered by the Lord. And that was certainly the case with Simon Peter, as we learn from the scriptures that follow. There would be this fall, and there would be repentance, and there would be restoration. Well, our concern this evening, as the Lord helps us, is with Simon Peter's sin and how he was brought to repentance. And may the Lord guide us as we look into these things, which are surely appropriate for us on the Thursday of a communion. And to begin with this, Peter's sin. Peter's sin. It is there in verse 74, and it is there in very plain terms. It is stark. A man cursing and swearing, and a man saying of Jesus Christ, "I do not know him." A barefaced lie. How had things come to this? Well, we learn that after the mob had laid hold on Jesus and led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, Simon Peter followed Jesus at a distance.
And he went into the high priest's palace, and he sat there, no doubt at the rear, and no doubt not wanting to be seen, and he listened to the proceedings. And we know what form they took. There was a mockery of a trial. Many false witnesses appeared, false witnesses. And we know that their accounts did not hold together. But there was a claim that Christ had said regarding the temple, the very building, that he would take it down and in 3 days build it again. It was entirely false. Christ had never said that regarding the building. When he said that, he referred to himself and how he would die and rise from the dead. And they deemed Jesus worthy of death. And he was accused of blasphemy, because when he was challenged as to whether he was the Son of God, he acknowledged that he was. He did not deny it. Because he was. He spoke the truth. It would be blasphemy for a mere man to make such a claim, but not for Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Found guilty, spat upon, mocked, buffeted, and Peter was there. And he was hearing it all, and he must have been seeing it as well. And then he was challenged. Some of those present thought that they recognized him. Or when they heard him speak, they recognized the accent. He's a Galilean. That is where Jesus of Nazareth, is from. And he was challenged 3 times by 3 different parties whether he belonged to Christ, one of his disciples, a man that knew him. And what happened? Simon Peter, who boasted that he would even go to death with Christ, that though others might forsake him, he never would. Simon Peter, who was so bold, so courageous, so strong. Well, you see what happened. It's there in the text. This man reduced to cursing and to swearing. He bore false witness, breaking the 9th commandment. Saying, I know not the man. I do not know Jesus. That was a great evil. That was a wicked thing. And it became the more vehement as the challenges were made to him. And it ended with this, with these oaths and these cursing and swearing, denying that he knew Christ. And we can view his sin in various ways. And most importantly, that Peter sinned against the name that is above every name. Against the name of Jesus Christ. The Christ who is God manifest in the flesh. God is in Jesus Christ, for he is a divine person. And yet, Peter, a disciple, an apostle, was saying, I do not know him. I have no association with him. I deny him. I deny his claims. Now, whether Peter
really went that far in his mind, we do not know. It would seem that perhaps he did not. But he simply did not want to be known as one who was a follower of Jesus Christ. The very opposite of his character. This man full of courage became a coward. He would not even acknowledge to the maids who challenged him that he was a disciple of Christ. What a sin. Against the blessed name of Jesus Christ. We wonder, regarding ourselves, have we not at some time or other been guilty of this sin? That we have not wished to bear the name of Christian or to be known publicly as a Christian? There have been occasions when we have been called by the Lord to bear witness for the Lord, and we've kept silent. We've remained dumb. We would rather not identify ourselves with the cause of Jesus Christ. That is shameful on our part. It's weakness at the very best. Sometimes it may be more than that. Maybe evidence of a certain hardness within us and a self-seeking attitude, wanting comfort in this world, to be on good terms with all. Well, we should aim at that. But it is not always possible. And certainly, when the Lord calls us to bear witness, well, we must answer that call. Paul could say to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Well, do you know the gospel and its power? Do you know the grace of the gospel? Do not be ashamed. Openly confess your allegiance to Christ. Exalt his precious name. But there was another angle to this, and it's connected with the character of Peter, as we have been speaking of it. We could say that Peter sinned against the name of Christ, but he also sinned against his own name. Against the new name that Christ had given him. We learn of that in John chapter 1. And there we are told of those who were followers of John the Baptist. And when Christ appeared and John declared him to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John's disciples, for the most part, then began to follow Christ. There was Andrew, and he followed the Lord Jesus, and having a regard for his own brother, Simon, he found him and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Wonderful news. We have found the very one of whom our scriptures testify, the King of Israel, the Lord's anointed. And he took Simon and brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Peter. A stone. And here is a stone. And it's not stable. You know, there are those who say that Peter was the rock. the rock upon which the church on earth, is built. That's Rome's claim. Peter, the first pope, and the visible church is built upon the papacy. Built upon Peter, Simon, this wavering apostle, this apostle who denied the Lord Jesus, even with cursing and swearing. He was sinning against his own name, the new name he got from Christ. Stone. The Lord's people are lively stones, living stones, that by the grace of God. And they're placed upon the foundation. The foundation is Christ. Only Christ. He is the rock of the church. He is the rock of our salvation. And it is in union with Christ that these stones get their strength and their stability. And what of ourselves? Can we say here this evening that we have been laid in place on the foundation, Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen, that we're joined to Him by faith? And that is our security. And that is our strength. Well, we believe that Simon Peter was such a one. But here he manifests his old sinful nature. Here he is Simon rather than Peter. You find that in Scripture. Those who had a name and then they got another name from the Lord. You have Jacob and he becomes Israel, prince with God, wrestling with the angel, prevailing. But many, many times he shows himself still to be Jacob. Poor worm, Jacob, so weak. And are we not all like that? And we cannot be too harsh upon Simon Peter. Apart from God's restraining, upholding, preserving grace, we also sin and stumble and fall. Secondly, we have Christ's words. We're told at the end of verse 74, immediately the cock crew. And then in verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus. And the remarkable thing here is this. It would appear that when Peter sinned, and of course he sinned three times verbally in denying his association with Jesus, conviction of sin came almost straight away. But the question is, how did this come about? What means did the Lord use? And what means does the Lord use even yet to bring conviction of sin to bear? Maybe upon a sinner for the first time. But it may very well be upon his own people, and that repeatedly. And I suggest there are two things, two particular things that the Lord made use of in bringing conviction of sin to bear upon Peter. And the first is actually found in Luke's account of the same event. We're told there, after the cock crew, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And there was a purpose to this look. Christ looked upon Peter with a close look, a penetrating look, that sort of look which enters into you
And you know you're being searched, even your inmost thoughts. The same word that Luke uses when he says that the Lord looked upon Peter is used by Mark when he describes how Jesus looked upon the rich young ruler. And you remember him, one who had great possessions, but thought himself to be upright, keeping the commandments, and he would be found out in terms of the demand that Christ would make of him, that if he would follow Christ, this was lacking. He must be willing to part with his worldly wealth, give his goods to the poor, and then follow Christ. And he was very sorry when he heard that, because his possessions were great indeed. And we're told by Mark, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Isn't that wonderful? This greedy man, perhaps, who loved his earthly possessions, who wanted to hold on to them, yet Jesus did not turn away from him. No, with purpose again, Jesus looked upon that man, looked into his soul, and loved him. And some say, well, this man went away and that was it. He held on to his wealth, never thought again about following Christ. I differ from that. I believe that what Mark has to say regarding this man, Jesus beholding him, loved him, is an indication that the Lord had a purpose of mercy toward him. But there's the look. There's the look. And it was the same look that the Lord gave Simon Peter. Peter could see in the face of Christ, in the eyes of Christ, the majesty of his holiness. And he was in awe of that. But he could also see the tenderness of his mercy. Tenderness of his mercy. And that filled him with hope. So you have the look of Christ, as Luke records it. But then the second thing, and it's the thing that Matthew brings out, the word of Christ. That was used to convict Simon Peter. We might say that without the word, he would not have been convinced, persuaded of that sin, had it brought home to him in the way he needed to have it brought home. What was the word that the Lord used? It was the word that Christ had spoken earlier that night in the upper room, where the disciples were gathered with the Lord for the celebration of the Passover, and when Christ had instituted the Lord's Supper. We read it in verses 31 to 34. And it was in light of this, Jesus saying to the disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." And he quoted from Zechariah, "It is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered. He was ever to the fore. And he answered indeed, no doubt, on behalf of all the disciples. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. In his own strength. That was his downfall. That may have been your downfall, my downfall, perhaps on many occasions. Going in our own strength, after our own wisdom, thinking that we know best, not going to the Lord, not seeking counsel, not going to the Word. Christ gave Peter a word. Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And here Peter remembers. He remembers what Christ said. It's brought to him. He cannot shake it off. The cock has crowed. The word has come home. Peter looks back. Just a few hours to that blessed time when they were all together in the upper room. And the wonderful things that Jesus did. The first thing that Christ did was wash the disciples' feet, taking a towel, girding himself, a basin of water, performing that menial task for the disciples. Christ had spoken wonderful things to them. He'd spoken of his own departure, but he'd also promised the Holy Spirit. He would not leave them comfortless. The Holy Spirit would be sent. And there had, of course, been the celebration of the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And in that supper, with the broken bread and the poured out wine, the emblems of Christ's death were set before the disciples, as they are set before us every time the supper is celebrated. The salvation, all of the Lord, undeserved, but merited by his suffering and death. And now Peter remembers the word. The cock has crowed. And Peter feels his guilt. It broke him. It humbled him. And that, of course, is what it was intended to do. And friends, that is mercy. That is mercy. We need to be convicted of our sin. At the beginning, and along the way, and all the way, until our dying day. And to be truly convicted, so that we are brought to repentance. When God's word comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are confronted with its infallible truth, its divine authority, then we are constrained to bow and to go upon the knees of our hearts and pour out our soul to God in contrition, in godly sorrow. And that brings us to our final point. Peter's tears at the end of verse 75. And he went out and wept bitterly. Simon Peter went outside. He wanted to be alone.
There is a striking parallel, and yet a very real difference, between Simon Peter and another disciple who earlier that night had gone out with thinking of Judas Iscariot, to whom Jesus had given the sop, identifying him as the traitor. And perhaps to a casual observer, looking upon Judas after he went out, and looking upon Simon Peter after he had gone out, they might have appeared to be very similar. Obviously bowed down, heavy, troubled. But in truth, there was a world of difference between the two. And you know that. There was no genuine repentance on the part of Judas Iscariot. Christ told him to go and do what he was going to do and do it quickly. And he went and did it. The traitor. He had betrayed the Lord with a kiss. And he would receive a reward. A monetary reward. It would not bring him any satisfaction because he did not have peace. And we know how it was. Although we're told that he repented, Matthew says he repented himself. And that is an interesting way of putting things. It wasn't repentance toward God. That's genuine repentance with God in view. And God's honour in view. With Judas, it was just himself. Remorse, regret. But no godly sorrow. No confessing his sin to the Lord and forsaking it. No seeking of mercy. And you know his end. His tragic end. Peter had sinned, a grievous sin indeed, but he wept, and he wept aloud, and it was poignant, it was heartfelt, he was greatly distressed. We're told that he wept bitterly, and we wonder at that. There is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's known as the Septuagint. It's an ancient translation. And in that Septuagint, the same word that we have here, bitter, is used to describe the herbs which were to be eaten with the Passover lamb. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. That was God's prescription. And God made that prescription as a perpetual reminder to the Israelites of the bondage they endured in Egypt. And perhaps also to prefigure all the troubles they would have after they left Egypt and entered the wilderness and were on their way to Canaan. Bitter herbs, weeping bitterly. When a believer sins, he or she tastes something of the bondage that he or she was formerly under. You have a taste of it again. And it is a bitter taste. If there is grace in the soul, then to go back, as it were, to sin, the sin you are accustomed to, a slave to, the sin you practice with such ease, the sin which bound you, Ah, but the sin from which you have been delivered by Christ, the Son of Man who makes men free, to go back to that and to taste it again is not to enjoy anything pleasurable. It's to taste something bitter, very bitter. And again, that is a mercy. Mercy for the child of God, because we can be drawn and we can be allured and we can find ourselves going back into the same paths of ungodliness that we walked in previously. And we know that the reality is we never leave sin behind entirely, not while we're in this world. The guilt of it is gone, but it's still present in our hearts. And the devil knows that. And the devil will send temptation accordingly. We spoke earlier today of Christ as the physician for sinners. And how experienced a physician he is, how knowledgeable he is. For he has been that physician since man fell. Well, you can think of Satan. He's experienced also. He has much skill in temptation. He has been engaged in that over the same period. Never underestimate Satan. And never underestimate the deceitfulness of your own heart. And never place yourself willingly, deliberately, in the way of temptation. And if there are places you must go, and company you must keep, for lawful purposes, go armed. Armed with divine grace and having on the whole armor of God. To do otherwise is to expose yourself to temptation. And we should never willingly do that. The bitter taste of sin. Sin is full of promise in the way the devil makes it attractive. He holds it out. It's a bait. But within the bait, there is a hook. And if you swallow the bait, then the hook will strike and you'll be caught. That's how we are by nature. We're in bondage to sin. We're hooked by it. And we follow its ways. And as believers, we have been delivered from that bondage. But let us not return, not in the least degree, to those ways, those paths. Where does the good shepherd lead his sheep? In the paths of righteousness. And that is where we are to be walking. And gladly, we read of Christ that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And he revealed that when he was in the world. So should his people. Love righteousness, hate iniquity, and abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, Simon Peter had departed badly from the narrow way. He had strayed from it. It was his weakness. It was his sin. He had not cleaved to the Lord. What for him? Was there any hope? Certainly there was. The very fact that he went out and wept bitterly is an evidence that already the grace of God was beginning to work
to bring Simon Peter out of this snare. When Christ gave the warning to Simon Peter, it was that Satan desired to have the disciples, sifting them as wheat. And the Lord said that he had prayed particularly for Simon Peter, that his faith would not fail. And he added this, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When you are restored, strengthen your brethren. How kind of Christ. Even when he gave the warning, even when he said that Simon Peter would deny him, there was the indication of a restoration. Simon Peter was secure in Christ. He was in the Saviour's mighty hand. He was in the covenant, in the love of the Lord. The good work of grace had begun, and the Lord was not going to end it. The Lord would perform it, continue it, as he does in each and every one of his people. And we know the restoration, and it's recorded in John's account of the gospel. And one thing to point out there, in connection with what we have already noted, the occasion when the Lord will restore Simon Peter. They had gone back to fishing, the disciples. They had taken a great catch, and it was the stranger on the shore that was the cause of that. And Jesus says to them, come and dine. And they do not ask, who art thou? It has dawned upon them that it is the Lord. And after they have dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he will say it three times. And you know the significance of that. Three times Simon Peter denied the Lord. Three times he is challenged by the Lord. Does he love the Lord? But it is the way in which the Lord addresses him. Simon. Back to his old name. He's been humbled. And he needs now to be humble. He needs the grace of humility. And even the use of that name is perhaps the Lord's way of keeping him humble. This is what you were. This is what you are yet in many respects, apart from my grace. But I'm restoring you, and you will serve me. You will feed my lambs. You will indeed feed my sheep. Comfort for the believer when there is sin, even great sin. By the grace of God, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, as we read in Hebrews. In Christ's cup were bitter sufferings, which he completed on the cross. And he did so for his own people, his poor, unworthy people, Simon Peter and everyone else, that they might enjoy
the cup of salvation. All praise be to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, for his redeeming death and his saving grace and his preserving grace. Every encouragement then to be going to the Lord with our sin and seeking his pardon and his peace. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we seek thy blessing upon the word we have considered, and we marvel at the greatness of thy love and forbearance, and how thou dost patiently watch over thine own and bring them forth from the troubles they enter into by their own sinful folly. Better for us that we do not enter into those troubles, but we thank thee for the reassurance that thou wilt bring us forth out of our difficulties, even leading us to repentance and granting us thy pardon. Bless us all according to our need, and forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.